Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to draw your attention there to verse number 3, where the Bible says there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And I want to speak tonight for just a little bit on the subject, candidates for Holy Ghost fire. Candidates for Holy Ghost fire. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful tonight for this church. What a miracle and what a ministry that you gave to Brother Ross's dad, and the people, many no doubt have been through that man's ministry and now in Brother Jerry's, and what a miracle this church is, and I thank you for it. Lord, I wouldn't want to do anything tonight that would take away from this meeting and what this pastor and people have prayed for and asked you for. And God, Brother Gomez began with such a burden and passion about the next generation. And God, would you please just help me? I am not worthy of that help. I have no merit to bring to you. I don't deserve anything. But you told us to ask you for things. And I'm asking you for help tonight, not just for my own benefit, Lord, although I need it, but to be able to help the people tonight. Please fill both speaker and listener. May we be helped in Jesus' name and amen. I know I'm preaching to a group of people tonight that believes that all scripture is inspired and is profitable. And I believe that, and I read my Bible that way. I believe that the Old Testament is just as profitable in some way for me as every book in the New Testament is. And somehow the words of the Old Testament, even anywhere in this book, they're going to profit me and you some way. But I must admit that there are some parts that just kind of reach out and grab my heart, maybe a little quicker than others or easier than others. And this is one of those passages that the Spirit of God just uses. When I read this, it's just almost, it just grabs my heart to read of these 120 people being filled with the Holy Spirit's power on the day of Pentecost. I am thankful that I was saved into a group of preachers who believed in, preached about, and prayed for the filling of God's Holy Spirit. I'm very thankful for that. I'm confident that I was saved as a result of independent Baptist preachers and people who believed in and prayed for and preached about the power of the Holy Ghost. That filling and the power that we're talking about tonight is one that all of God's people should desire and pray for. We're not talking about political power here, folks. We're not talking about power to change a party in our government. We're not talking about political power. We're not talking about financial power. We're not talking about positional power. Who is the head of what group? Who is the head of what camp? We're not talking about that kind of power at all. What we're talking about tonight is Holy Ghost power that enables us to serve God with fervor and effectiveness. I don't know who is responsible for, you know, keeping the buildings up around here. And boy, it's really, there's just been some building improvements since the last time I was here. And I see you're doing some other things down at the fellowship hall down there. But it's obvious that somebody takes care to vacuum the auditorium before the meeting. And so let's say tonight the meeting has ended and, you know, people have hung around in fellowship for a little bit and you're about ready to go get in your car to go home, and you remember that you left something in the auditorium. Maybe you left a Bible or something and your cell phone. And so you come back in, and as you come to the doors here, the glass doors there at the back, you look through the glass windows and you see the person who's responsible for keeping this auditorium vacuumed. You see them, and I mean they're pushing that vacuum and they're working that vacuum very carefully. They're covering every little square inch of the carpet where they're working, and they're working fervently and they're working feverishly. They don't want to make a mistake. They're putting everything they've got into it. Beads of perspiration are popping out on their foreheads. It's obvious, man, they're getting after it with all of their might. But it's a strange sight because you know what you're seeing, but you don't hear any sound. You think to yourself, what is going on? You're going to take a further look at this. So you open those back doors and you come in and you walk down the aisle and you're looking at the vacuum and you realize that the person is up on the platform or down here in the front of the altar area pushing that vacuum with all the fleshly energy that they can muster. But the cord is wrapped up around the handle. It's not plugged in to the source of power. Now we chuckle at that very elementary and silly illustration. But I wonder how many of us are guilty. I really believe that a lot of folks in a lot of churches, mine, this one, other places, are sincere about wanting their lives to count for Christ. And we've got a lot of methodology in this day and age, and I'm not against that. We've got a lot of gadgets. We got a lot of technology that our forefathers never even dreamed about. I mean, look where we are today. The other day, I told this last week, but we were Labor Day. I asked Joyce, what do you want to do? And she said, I'd really like to go to Orland Park. It's a town about 30 miles north of us. It's a bigger town with some shopping malls and stuff. And she said, I'd like to go there. I'd like to see a couple things. And I know that Ashley is looking for some maternity clothes. Our son and daughter-in-law in Madagascar, they're expecting their fourth child. And she needs some new maternity clothes. And so we got into Kohl's, and they found maternity tops on sale for $3 and $5. And my wife is just buzzing, saying, oh, Ashley would love this. And Cherith, do you know what size she is? And do you know what she's looking for? And I had my iPhone with me, and I looked at my watch, and I saw that they were still awake over in Madagascar. So I said, let's find out. So I hit FaceTime, and pretty soon, here's Ashley on the other end. I'm looking at this lady who's living 10,000 miles away from where I am. And I said, Ashley, Cherith and Joyce have some things to show you. I turned the phone around, and Cherith began to hold up these maternity tops, and Ashley would go, oh, not that one. I don't like that color. Oh, I like that one. And here's another one. She was shopping at Kohl's 10,000 miles away in Madagascar. I'd call that technology advancement, wouldn't you? I mean, we're living in the Jetson age, no doubt about it. Remember the Jetsons when we were kids, the cartoon? And we have all of this, but we're pushing the vacuum with the cord wrapped around it, not plugged into the source of power. And I'm not going to take the time tonight, because this is the second message, and I don't want to keep you later than we need to be here, because I think I'm probably preaching to a group of people who knows quite a bit about what takes place here in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And later when we get to this chapter, we realize that when Peter's preaching, he makes it very clear that this power that came upon those 120 up in the upper room is for every child of God. There was not just men in that upper room. There were women up there as well. The men and the women were filled. And this is a new thing, if you will, in the Old Testament. Again, preaching to the choir. You folks understand that in the Old Testament dispensation, the Spirit of God had a different work than he has in this day and age. The Spirit of God would come on people who were in positions of influence. The Spirit of God would come upon kings and upon priests and upon judges and upon prophets. And if he indwelt or filled an Old Testament believer, it was for a very temporary time period. There was nothing permanent about the dwelling or the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It was all temporary. But Peter says this is a new thing. This is what Joel talked about that would happen in the last days. God's power is not just for those who are in positions of influence. God's power in these days is for all flesh. It's for the old and it's for the young. It's for the men and it's for the women. It's for all flesh, all people of God. They all needed God's fullness of power and they all received it. This Holy Ghost power will not come on any who desire it for selfish reasons, for purposes that are not God-honoring. I preached on this subject some years ago. In our old auditorium, we had a family who was visiting our church in those days that was just a little bit different. And after I got through preaching this message, my office was upstairs, and we were getting in the early days of beginning to plan for our building. And I was meeting with one of the men in our church who's a builder and knows some things, and we were going over some preliminary plans when all of a sudden I heard this commotion outside my office door. I couldn't make out what was being said, but it was a high-pitched woman's voice screaming. And I went to my office door and I opened it up, and here was the wife of this man they were visiting our church and just kind of interested. And she was stiff as a board. Her fingers were out just like this. Her knees were locked like this. Her eyeballs were wide open. And she was upstairs going, "I'm filled! I'm filled!" I mean, little kids were running away, man, hiding, scared. And I don't make a habit of touching women, but in this case, the ox was in the ditch. Amen. So I reached out and I grabbed her by the arm and I yanked her in my office. Thank God the other man was in there. And I closed the door and I said, "Pat, hush." No, she. I said, "You're not filled." People who are filled with the Spirit of God don't run around saying, "I'm filled." God's not going to give his people, anybody, his power for that purpose. But let me say this tonight, church. If your desire is to burn for God, if your desire is to be a bright and shining light, if your desire is to influence people for Christ, if you hunger like he preached about tonight, if you want it, if you'd like this touch of God, if you'd like this anointing of God, if you'd like this filling of God, if you'd like this blessing of God, this power is not only for you, it's available to you. And I'm talking about every single person in this church who's saved. Just as it was for those 120 disciples in the upper room, they were candidates for Holy Ghost fire. I wonder tonight, are you and I a candidate for Holy Ghost fire? I got to thinking about that subject one day when I was just casually reading through my devotions and came to this chapter and thought about these 120 being filled with the Spirit of God. And what was it? What can I learn about this group of 120? And what I learned surprised me. First of all, I learned they were small in number. I won't take the time to turn back to it, but you can mark it down if you're taking notes. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Bible tells us that there were 120 disciples in that upper room. Men and women, 120. Now listen very carefully, folks. Most historians put the population of Jerusalem at this time around 80,000 people. So you get about 80,000 people in the city of Jerusalem. You have 120 in the upper room. If my math is correct, and it may not be, but I believe this is right, 120 is less than 0.25%. Less than 0.25%. My point is this: they had a small group, a real small group in comparison to the mainline denomination of that day, which was Judaism. But that didn't keep them being small in number, being in the minority, did not prevent them from being a candidate for Holy Ghost fire. And that is encouraging to me in this day and age, because by and large, our independent Baptist congregations are not the majority in the towns where we live. They're not the majority in the towns where we pastor, where we work, where we live. They are usually the minority. Usually it's a very, very small group. And the truth of the matter is, everywhere you go, you start talking to people, you find out that independent fundamental Baptist people is a real small circle of people. You can't hardly go anywhere without talking to a pastor who has somebody, who knows somebody, who's related to somebody, or "I used to go to church with them." We're a real small group of people. But friend, listen very carefully. God has never been limited by having a minority to work with. That has never bothered God. That has never handicapped God. That has never hindered God. God has never, he has never been hindered by having only a small group of people to work with. Most often than not, that's who he works with. He works with the minority. I think one of the most overlooked stories in all of our Bible is the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. and how they had that humongous host of Philistines, that Saul had his band of 600 men standing under the pomegranate tree doing nothing. And here's this humongous host of Philistines, and what was it, 30,000 horsemen and 6,000 chariots and more foot soldiers than you could number. Over here, the odds of victory are very slim. And here goes Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they have one sword. One sword. Jonathan and his armor bearer, and I won't go into the details of that story because that's not the message tonight, but God used those two men with one sword to begin a battle that would ultimately end in the Philistines' defeat. God was not handicapped by the fact that there were only two. He never has been handicapped by numbers. Never. You know, the Philistine giant Goliath comes out for 40 days. 40 days he defies God and the people of God. God wasn't scared of Goliath, but there was no man, nobody who would stand up. God wasn't hindered. God wasn't hesitant. God wasn't shaken up by Goliath's size. All God needed was a shepherd boy. A shepherd boy. Who would say, is there not a cause, and grab his shepherd's sling and knock the giant's block off? God has never been hindered by a minority. Folks, look, numbers is not our problem near as much as numbness. We have numbed down the work of Christ. And I say we, I am preaching to us tonight. I'm preaching to Terry Angel and Faith Baptist Church as much as I'm preaching to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We have numbed down the work of Christ. We go through the motions. We teach our Sunday school classes with no passion and no power. We go soul winning with no passion and no power. We preach and we sing with no passion and no power. God is not near as concerned about the lack of numbers as he is the amount of numbness that's in our churches today. Numbers has never been a problem to God. They were small in number. But I find the second thing about this group of people that was kind of unusual to me. They were not super Christians. Now, don't get me wrong. They weren't drunks. They weren't gamblers. They weren't gangbangers and immoral, loose-living people. You know, let me say this. There are some things that would prohibit the touch of God from coming on us. You can't live a dirty life. God won't use a dirty vessel. They were not guilty of those type things, but people, they were not super Christians. Do you know who's in that upper room? Some of the same people that were in the room in Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 11, when the Bible says that Jesus upbraided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Some of those people were in that room. Some were in Luke chapter 24. Remember those two men walking down the road to Emmaus? And Jesus came up and they didn't even recognize him. And they were discouraged. And they were confused. And they were depressed, and they were long in the face and down in the mouth. They are in that upper room. In John chapter 21, some of those who were in the upper room back in John chapter 21, some of them quit and went back to commercial fishing. So here they were, let's face reality. They're not raising the dead. They're not preaching with power. They're not witnessing with power. What they are is their hearts are hard. They are full of unbelief. They are slow to believe. They have quit once. They are confused, fearful, and discouraged. Now, do you know who could fit into that picture? Who could fit into that crowd? About everybody in this room. About everybody in this room could fit into that crowd. Everybody in this room fits that description to some degree. This is you and me, friend. We've been saved. We enjoy a measure of victory, but our hearts still get hard. We are sometimes slow to believe. We have doubts that nag at us. We come to places of confusion. We get a little bit discouraged. We come under the spirit of depression. Come on, folks, let's take our polish off and our veneer off, and let's admit, you know what it is? It's three steps forward and one step backwards, and then a couple step forwards and a couple step backwards, and you know, maybe two or three steps forward and then another step backwards, and maybe one and a half forward and a half, and but that's how the Christian life is. It's that way for the average Christian believer. There are no bionic Baptists. Nobody runs around with an S on their chest. Super Christian? No, that's only for skits. And that's true about every pastor. Every honest pastor. We don't wake up every day the victorious man of God. No, they were not stellar Christians. And folks, you say, well, my goodness, where does that leave us? It leaves us in great shape. That's why there is a power of God. That's why God has made the power of His Spirit available, is because you and I have this old flesh and human nature, and we are influenced by the world and the spirit of this age all around us, and we need God's power because we're not super Christians. Can I make a statement tonight? I don't believe you'll find anywhere where God in the Word, in His Word, was ever attracted to strength. Now, I may be wrong on that, but when you read through the Word of God, you find over and over again where He is attracted to weakness. God's not impressed with the Christian who jumps out of bed some morning and says, get ready, world, here I come. Not impressed by that. He's impressed by the man, the woman who crawls out of bed, maybe falls on their knees, or even in their heart as they start walking, in their heart they're laying prostrate on their face, and they are praying, oh God, I can't do this without you. Oh God, I can't get through this day without you. Oh God, I can't be the Christian you want me to be without you. I'll tell you something, Brother Ross, when that kind of heartfelt cry is going out, God's interested in that. He's attracted to that. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when I am weak, then am I strong. And it's in my weakness. I've said this in a few places. I don't know if I remember everything that I've said here, but when Ben and Ashley went to Madagascar some years ago, he had made to serve there. He had made a survey trip, and he knew that it was an island of much occult influence, and that the number one religion in Madagascar is not Islamism, it's not Catholicism, it's animism. It's the worship of the spirits of the dead ancestors. And they don't have graves, Brother Ross, they have tombs. And every year they have a special week where they go and they take the bones of their ancestors out of the tombs, and they walk up and down the streets, and they light candles, and they have a feast, and they pray, and they have a celebration, and they pray to the spirits of their dead ancestors, and then they put those bones back in the tombs. He knew all that. What he didn't know when he got there, began to find out, what he didn't know was that voodoo was still highly practiced, and witchcraft was highly practiced, and it was a place of spiritual darkness, and he wasn't prepared for that. And I'm sitting at the house one night doing some work, and I got an email, and it said, Dear Dad, I have never been so discouraged, felt so overwhelmed, unprepared, ill purpose, about 7 or 8 other adjectives. And he finally ended it by saying, please pray for me. And I emailed him back, Dear Ben, good. Now God can use you. And that's not just being sarcastic or funny, folks. That boy's 10,000 miles away. He's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He's my child. I don't want him having a hard time. But I'm going to tell you what, he'll be on the path to victory a lot sooner when he comes to the end of his rope. Because that's the one God's interested in helping. The reason God was interested in filling these people with Holy Ghost power is because they needed it. They needed it. They were small in number. They were not super Christians. Let me say this tonight, number three, they were given a sizable task. They say, what was the task they were given? You find it five times in the scriptures. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Mark 16, Jesus tells this crowd, you're full of unbelief and your hearts are hard and you're slow to believe. Now go reach the world. Does that sound like the crowd that you would give the command to go reach the world to? The crowd who's slow to believe, the crowd who's confused, the crowd who's discouraged, that's the crowd that's given the task of going to reach the world. This small in number, not super Christians, now they had this sizable task. But let me ask you a question. Who else was going to do it? The Pharisees? They didn't even believe in the deity of Christ. The Sadducees? Who else was going to do it? That group in John chapter 6 that when Jesus got a little rough, they turned and walked with him no more? Who else is going to do it? You've got this small in number, hurting, confused, discouraged. Said, Pastor, sometimes I just feel like quitting. Feel like it. Seven of them quit. But who else was going to take the message to the world? Who else is going to do it? Let me ask you a question. And I know this is a little bit of an unusual area. I know you got Bethel Baptist Church right down the road here, and Bible Baptist Church just a few miles over there in Terre Haute. And then you got another good church somewhere in this area. I know it's a like-minded church. Probably, you know, you're not the only church in this area out visiting. But if you remove the other three Baptist churches or four Baptist churches, who else is trying to reach Jasonville? Who else is trying to reach Terre Haute? Who else is trying to start churches in southern Indiana and other places where they need it? Who else is doing it, folks? The truth of the matter is, this was the only crowd who could do it. They were small in number. They were not super Christians. And Jesus handed them this sizable task. And you know what? We're small in number and we're not super Christians. We've already decided that. I hope I didn't insult you. And we have to look at this. Just as Jesus gave it to that crowd, we have to look at it. Our task is the same. Blessed Hope Baptist Church's task is to reach the world. I think that every one of our churches has to take that personally.
Yes, sir.
I think we have to take that personally in Bourbonnais Faith Baptist Church. And Brother Gomez has to take that personally at Northwest Bible Baptist Church. And Brother Schwarger, your church has to take that personally. And this church has to take that. It is our responsibility to reach the world. I know you had a great day yesterday. And you know, given the size of the population of Jasonville and the size of this church, maybe that's a little bit reversed as it is in most places, but you know, we can have a great day at our church on Sunday, and man, I drive home and this happens. I drive home and I'm just rejoicing, and man said, look at the boy. Did you see that crowd this morning, man? And the people that were saved and those were baptized. And you know, I drive back in the afternoon and the parks are filled and the soccer fields are filled and the baseball diamonds are full and the football games and people are drinking their beer, and the Holy Ghost reminds me, how good are you doing? How good are you doing? And I'm burdened by that. The truth of the matter is, friend, there are a lot of places where they have gotten away from, like he said tonight, the door to door, knock on the door, leave a gospel tract, carry a New Testament, talk to them about the plan of salvation, if at all possible. They've gotten away from that. But that's not the burden that I carry for this message tonight. The burden that I carry for this message is for those of us churches who are doing it, but we're not doing it like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you, now listen to this, in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost. And that is the point of this message tonight. Are we pushing the vacuum with the cord wrapped around the back? We're small in number. We're not super Christians. We have this sizable, huge, immense task to take the gospel to the world, just like these folks in Acts 2. We're saying that you've done nothing but depress us. Small in number, and we're not super Christians. You drove down here from Bourbonnais to insult us. And we've got this sizable task. We're not doing enough. We just killed ourselves all week to have a big day, and you say we're not doing enough? Hope you take the spirit of my message tonight. You say, what did they have, Brother Terry? Let me tell you what they had. They were small in number. They were not super Christians. They were given a sizable task, but they had a special promise. And Jesus had given them this promise twice. In Luke 24:49, he said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And in Acts 1:8, right before he stepped on that elevator cloud to glory, he said, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The indwelling spirit had already been given to those people in the upper room in John chapter 20. I believe when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, he indwelt those people in that upper room. In Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, this was something more than just the indwelling Holy Spirit. This was his anointing. This was his filling. This was his touch. This was his blessing. This was the promise of power. And they went out on the streets and 3,000 folks got saved and baptized and added to the church on the same day. This is pictured in the Old Testament. And I won't belabor this, but in Leviticus chapter 14, you got the law of the lepers cleansing, and the priests were to take the blood of the sacrificed animal, now watch this, and put it on the right earlobe and the right thumb and the big toe on the right foot. And write the blood of the sacrificed animal on the ear, the thumb, and the toe. That represents the blood of the Lamb that was slain for us on the cross of Calvary. That represents being saved. And the only way you get saved is through the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But now, wait a minute. After the blood was applied to those three places, the priest was to take a horn of oil. He was to dip his finger in that horn and put the oil on top of the blood on the ear, on top of the thumb, and on top of the great toe of the right foot. Oh, thank God, friend, that when you and I get saved immediately, it's not a process, but immediately the Spirit of God takes up residence in our body. And the Bible says that eternal life is sealed in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, who is oftentimes symbolized by oil in the Bible. But now, wait a minute, that's not the end of the story. Here's a whole horn of oil left. That priest was then to take that leper. The blood was already applied and the oil applied to the top of the blood, and he was to take that horn of oil and he was to pour that oil over that leper's head. And I believe with all of my heart that symbolized what happened here in Acts chapter 2. They were already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They already had the sealing of the Holy Ghost in them from John chapter 20. But on Acts chapter 2, God poured out his Spirit's power upon this small in number, not super Christian, had a sizable task group of disciples, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All of them. Every one of them, lock, stock, and barrel. And the thing about it, people, the thing I want to make my point tonight and close this message is this. This promise was all they had. It was all they had. They didn't have the numbers. They didn't have the Christian strength. They had a sizable task. The only thing they had was this promise. And when we get back to acting like that's all we have, then maybe we'll see God work like he has in times past. Because now we've substituted all this gadgetry and fine buildings, and I'm not against fine buildings, friend. I'm not against facilities that are nice. I'm not against that at all. But you know, there was a day in independent fundamental Baptist churches, we didn't have the beautiful, we had a building so ugly in Bourbonnais that when Jack Howes came to give me some advice on the building, and our buses were parked out along Armour Road, and here was the building, he stood out there and he said, "Yeah, what are those things that look like boarded up doorways?" And I said, "Yeah, they're kind of boarded up doorways." And he looked at this and he said, "Terry," he said, "most churches use their buildings to hide their buses, but I see that you use your buses to hide your building." And he was right. But I'm going to tell you something. That didn't stop God from coming. It wasn't about the building. And my fear is now we've got the building. We didn't have the building, and all we had was dependence on the promise. But now we've got the building, we lost our... We didn't have the literature that we have today, boys. All we had was Ford Porter's Gospel, Simple Plan of Salvation. That's all we had. Pink and gray. Pink and gray. We would be embarrassed to carry that now. But it's all we had back then. So we went with a dependence not on the beautiful graphics and all the fancy design. We went with a prayer on our lips. God, fill us with your power. Now we've got literature, the jaw-dropping literature. We're more dependent on that than we are on the promise. We've got our websites. We've got all the sound systems. We've got the media, the DVD, the recording facility, everything, the direct mail, the chandeliers, but you know, and Brother Jerry, it's almost like we did a whole lot better when all we had was a promise. And I'm not minimizing what God has done here. What God has done here is fantastic. And I'm not just tossing you a bone to say that. I'm just coming to say to us tonight, folks, kind of hook on the back of his message, especially for you young people. The work of God is not dependent on a fancy building or chandeliers or four-color tracks or websites. It's on the power of God. It's about the power of God. And Brother Ross, very early in my Christian experience, I was hauled off to Chattanooga. And the building is like this, maybe a little bit bigger. And when we get there, it's jam-packed because Lester Roloff is going to preach. And there's us boys coming in, the ushers, the choir is already filled up. The chairs set out are already filled up. And they said, "Boys, the only place is on the platform." And they lead us up and they sit us down, and I just happened to sit right here, as Lester Roloff came to preach that night. And I sat this far away from him, with him singing and crying and preaching and the tears, and in whatever order it was, there was no order to it. It was just a man who had been with God and had the glow of God and the touch of God. And boys, I remember being this close to him, and boy, how my heart burned. How my heart burned. And then going off to that college back in probably, I think the glory days of the school. And when that man stood to preach in that old chapel where the bowling lanes are now, and the faculty was sitting up in the little box in the corner, and he began to preach, and I was sitting about a halfway back. And I'm telling you, the power of God swept in that building so real. You could see it move from the front of that crowd all the way to the back. People began to weep, and a man was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I remember my heart burning. I remember walking into First Baptist Church auditorium because I worked third shift. It was pastor school week, and we were not allowed to go to pastor school in the daytime because it was so crowded. We could go at night, and R.G. Lee was preaching that night. And some of us boys that worked third shift, we should have been sleeping, but R.G. Lee was preaching, and for once, you know, we could do without some sleep. And so we went there, and we waited out in the hallway, and finally it was obvious that the afternoon service had ended, and we rushed in to get a seat, and we got about 10 feet inside the doors and just stopped. Because the power of God was so thick in that place, and men were all over the place. They were laying on the pews. They were laying on the floor. They were laying on the altar. And the weeping could be heard. I didn't even know Dennis Corll in those days. He was on his face in that auditorium because Dr. Howes had just preached that message, fresh oil. Man, how my heart burned for that. Longed for it. We didn't have all that we have today, but we had a group of men who stood up in front of us and said, fellas, get the touch of God on your life. Get the anointing of the Holy Ghost on your life. Get the fullness of God's power on your life. And it's not a one-time and done thing. It's something that we must hunger for continually in our lives. And it's not just for the men. The pastors are for the evangelists. It's for every dad. It's for every mother. It's for every teenager. I've been in enough services where teenagers get up to sing and the touch of God is on their life, and wow, those teenagers are singing. The Spirit of God moves in that room in great power. I remember being at that camp in 1998. When your pastor brought a message out of Ezekiel chapter 37 on the dry bones. And Blessed Hope Baptist Church, he stood up under the anointing of God. He stood up under the touch of God and preached, and God moved in that camp in a mighty way. And there was an altar call that lasted well into the late hours of the night, as church youth groups came together with broken hearts and hungry hearts and began to pray, oh God, help us to become a mighty army like those dry bones in Ezekiel's vision. I remember when this man preached, and he preached out of Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the power of God came in that old gymnasium, Brother Gomez, in those old days. And the power of God came in that place, and you got to the end of the message. We didn't know what to do. Just people praying, people crying, people calling out to God all over the place. I didn't even want to hurt the spirit of the thing. We were supposed to take an offering. I just said, you know what, folks? I don't even know what to say to you right now. My heart's so hungry and heavy for the power of God on my life. You know, a couple of you men get a plate and stand in the back, and if you want to put something in the offering as you go out, do it, and you're dismissed, and let's leave. And I'm telling you, I never saw a group of people leave a building so quietly, Brother Ross. God was in that place. The touch of God was on that man when he preached. I'm just saying, folks, we've got to get back to hungering for the promise. We've got to get back where we depend more on the promise than we do our gadgets and our technology and our buildings and our all of this stuff that's wormed its way in and drawn our attention away from. Making sure that the vacuum is plugged in. Plugged in. I'm not talking about some wild-eyed, maniacal, charismatic silliness. I'm talking about where God's people are reminded once again every day to pray, God, fill me with your spirit today. Fill me with, I know you preachers are like this. It's the last thing I pray before I walk out of that office. God, fill me with your spirit today. I don't like reading material from a pulpit because I think people lose their attention, but would you listen to what Charles Spurgeon said? It won't take me but 2 or 3 minutes. Would you listen? The great object to be desired is God. Jehovah, Elijah's God. With him all things flourish. His absence is our decline and death. Those entering on any holy work should seek for the God who is with their predecessors. What a mercy that the God of Elijah is also the God of Elisha. In great difficulties, no name will help but that of God. How else can Jordan be divided but by Jehovah, God of Elijah? Are you listening? Elijah sought first for the Lord and inquired, where is he? Elijah was gone. Elisha did not seek him, but his God. He used Elijah's old mantle and did not invent novelties, desiring to have the aid of the same God. He was content to wear the mantle of his predecessor. Can I push a pause button for just a minute and tell you that's what's happened here? You got a pastor who's content to wear the mantle of his predecessor who happened to be his dad. And he's been exposed to all of this newfangled stuff. And God knows I'm not against some of this stuff, but that's not where the power is. The true is not new. Still, we do not need antiquities from the past, nor novelties of the present, nor marvels for the future. We only want the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we shall then see among us wonders equal to those of Elijah's age. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? The old mantle, used with faith in the same God, parted the waters hither and thither. I'm done reading this statement. The power is where it used to be. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. I'm not going to talk. This is an independent Baptist church. You all know what invitation time is for. How long has it been since you found yourself hungry for God's touch, hungry for God's power, hungry for God's blessing, hungry for God's anointing? You said, Brother Angel, what do we have going for us? We're small in number. We're not super Christians. We've got this huge task. I know, friend, but that's not the end of the story. We have a special promise, the fullness of the Holy Ghost.